Tonight, as we have been announcing that, you know, tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer, and you can probably see up there on the screen, the theme for National Day of Prayer this year is Wake Up America. And I'd like to add to that, because it's one thing to wake up, but we got to have a direction once we wake up. Isn't that true? But the theme is Wake Up America, and you can see that up there on the screen. You know, prayer has always been used in this country over years past for guidance and for protection and for strength. And even before we were a nation, the pilgrims at Plymouth relied on prayer during their first difficult winter. And you know, you think about Thanksgiving and the things that we have learned in history. In fact, our founding fathers called for prayer during the Constitutional Convention. President Franklin Roosevelt called for our nation to unite in prayer as the American troops stormed the beaches of Normandy. We think historically we have been a nation of prayer in the past. President Abraham Lincoln, interesting, of course, he was a man who knew the importance of prayer, and he made this statement. He stated, "It is the duty of nations as well as men to owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God." In fact, it's been said that before the Battle of Gettysburg, Abraham Lincoln turned to God in prayer. And this is what he said. He said, "I went into my room one day, and I locked the door, and I got down on my knees before Almighty God, and I prayed to him mightily for victory at Gettysburg." And you know, Gettysburg was one of the turning points in our nation in the war that ended slavery and kept the states united. And it's interesting because he got down on his knees and prayed to the Lord Almighty. You know, today we can take a survey around the world, and in fact, right here in our country, and we can see there are a lot of things that we need to be in prayer over. We've got broken homes, we've got violence, we've got sexual immorality, there's social strife, we've got a polarized country right now with what's happening with the political climate. There's all sorts of things happening, and we as a church, our primary response, before we start getting involved in politics and start signing petitions, all those are good and well. But before we do any of that, we need to pray. Isn't that true? And that's sometimes the first thing that we oftentimes forget. Well, let me read to you. This is something in years past, I've always liked to read this to you. This is the presidential proclamation of a National Day of Prayer by President Abraham Lincoln, dated March the 30th, 1863. I'm going to read this to you. And by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. So this is Abraham Lincoln. "Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all of the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we know that by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest of bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do, by this my proclamation, designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. And then he goes on, but the meat of it's right there. Wow, isn't that amazing? To hear a proclamation from a president, and all the points that he said are true very much today. We could say every point and say, you know what, that's exactly where we are today. We've become very comfortable, we've become very self-sufficient and reliant upon our own human ingenuity, and we've ignored God. And so we are gathered together tomorrow as a National Day of Prayer to be praying for the nation. And so I like that theme, Wake Up America. But, you know, we, when we consider the circumstances, we also consider that this has been, we like to think that this is, it's never been like this before. Well, you know what? All through history, nations have surged and gone through issues of rebellion and self-sufficiency and that sort of thing. So as an introduction, we're going to get into a time of prayer tonight, but I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah, to the book of Nehemiah chapter 1. So no, we are not in Ecclesiastes tonight. We'll do that another night. But we are in Nehemiah. Take a look at Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And to save on time, I'm not going to read the entirety of the first 11 verses right now. We'll kind of go through it as we do. But as we're in Nehemiah, remember, this is actually fits in perfectly with where Pastor Dave is on Wednesday nights. Of course, on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Daniel. You've gone through a history, a Bible history. You've got the Babylonian captivity. You've got the Medo-Persian Empire. You've got the Greeks. You've got the Romans. We are actually, as we're picking up in Nehemiah, remember that the southern kingdom of Judah, the children of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, because of their disobedience, had fallen under the judgment of the Lord. And they found that they were taken away into captivity into Babylon. And as they were in Babylon over a period of time, then of course the Persians came to rule, and you've been studying this on Wednesday nights, so you already know this. The Medo-Persian Empire came to rule, and in the book of Ezra, we see a return to the land to rebuild the temple. And then we find ourselves in the book of Nehemiah, a return now to rebuild the walls of the city. And so we're actually in kind of in a position where we've been finding ourselves on Wednesday nights in the study of the book of Daniel. Well, as we see in the historical context of what's happened here, you know, in 586 BC, the Jews were taken captive into Babylon. Now remember, God had warned the Israelites that if they rebelled against God, there would be a day in which they would be scattered throughout the nations of the world. Interesting, because we find ourselves oftentimes in periods of rebellion, and what we find ourselves with the children of Israel, anytime they found themselves in rebellion, God did not allow them to get too far into it. You know why? Because he loves his children and will not allow them to scatter. So he allowed them to disperse in 586 BC. They were taken captivity into Babylon. Then Cyrus the Persian overthrows Babylon in 539 BC and issues a decree allowing the Jews to return in 538 BC. And then, of course, Nehemiah, he lived at the end of this captivity period, and the nation of Israel had been away from their land for 70 years. And so here we find in verses, in chapter 1, let's take a look at verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And so here we see Nehemiah. In this first chapter, we see a man who it gives us a picture of a position of a man who's ready to pray. He's a man who is inquired, inquiring of the circumstances of his people. And he's asking Hanani, who is returning from a trip to Jerusalem, he's asking him about the remnant who remained there in Jerusalem. And he's concerned about two things. He's concerned, number one, about the people. He wants to know how are the people, but number two, about the place. And as we look at the world around us, we have two concerns. We have the concerns about the people, but also the place. And he's saying the people and the place. Now the conditions, the people, it says that they were afflicted. They were afflicted by the enemy. But the place also had problems. The walls of the city are broken down and the gates are burned with fire, it says. And the importance is that Ezra had already returned to rebuild the temple. But they'd been there for approximately 12 years or so. They'd been in the land. About 12 years had passed, and he restored and renewed worship in the temple. But here's the problem. Temple worship had been restored and renewed, but the people could not worship appropriately if they were in fear of constant attack because the walls around the city were not up. Their walls were down. They couldn't focus on worship in the way that they ought to. And here we see Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is in the capital, Shushan, and here he is. He's living a comfortable life. He's the king's cupbearer, it says. That was an elevated position within the kingdom. And here is the king's cupbearer. He was successful. He was secure in his own life. And you know, this is where we can see ourselves as an application here. Because we know that the world is not the way it ought to be. We can see that there's immorality all around. Things are breaking down, falling apart all around us. And yet still, by and large, when you compare our lives to the world around us, we live in tremendous comfort and security. It is true that today, we live in a less degree of comfort and security, and we've got issues with terrorism and homegrown terrorism. We got ISIS. We got all sorts of things happening. So I give you that. But still, come on, we live pretty comfortably, don't we, when you compare ourselves to the world around. And yet, things are breaking down. It would be very easy for Nehemiah, living in a very comfortable position, to say, oh, it's too bad, but I'm fine right here where I am. But no, he inquired, and Nehemiah was ready and alert. He surveyed the damage. And we ought to always be surveying what's happening around us. You know, things happening in the Middle East. Of course, this last year has been crazy with what's been happening with the equality and homosexual agenda, the protection of marriage, all those sorts of things. Financial crises, that always seems to be an issue. ISIS, of course, is a new one. Terrorism has been with us for you know, over a decade. We've been really concerned about that. Earthquakes. Recently, we've had earthquakes. More earthquakes have been happening. There's tremendous polarization in our country right now over a lot of these issues with the political landscape. I mean, yesterday, of course, we had a Ted Cruz who bowed out. Now we've got some crazy things happening politically. We've got all sorts of things happening. We need to be aware of what's happening, but we need to also be aware and ready to go before the Lord in prayer. Because take a look at what happens in verse 4. It says that it came to pass that when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Notice here that Nehemiah responded to the circumstance not with apathy, but with empathy. It's very easy to be apathetic because we live very comfortably. But he responded not with apathy, but with empathy. It says that he fasted, he wept, he mourned, he went before the Lord in prayer. In other words, he did not ignore the problem. It would have been very easy for him to ignore the problem since it was so far away. In fact, that was the problem. So many people didn't return. They lived where they were. They made their lives where they were. And he responded appropriately as well. Notice what he did. He was ready to pray. His first response was not to hold a meeting. It wasn't to go directly to the king right then and there. Notice his first response was to pray. Oftentimes, our first response is to start talking about it, form an action committee, just like I said, start a petition and start getting involved, all these things. And those are all good and well, but the question is, are we praying? Our first response ought to be to pray. And that's exactly what he did. So he responded with prayer. And it says in verse 4 that he sat down. It says, I sat down. In other words, He didn't keep on going. He stopped what he was doing. Have you ever just stopped everything that you're doing and start to pray over whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is leading you to pray for? He stopped what he was doing. And it says that he wept and he mourned in verse 4. He shared the burden that was crushing others. And he went before the Lord in an intercessory type of prayer. That's what we're doing tonight. That's what the nation is doing tomorrow. We're praying prayers of intercession, weeping and mourning over the sinfulness of others, over our own sinfulness, of repentance. And it says not only that he just did a really quick snapshot prayer, but it says that he prayed certain days. This lasted for several days. You know, sometimes we think there's a magical formula. We got to pray a certain amount of time and certain words in order for it to happen. No, God knows our heart. But, you know, sometimes we really got to put some skin into the game. We've really got to be before the Lord in prayer and commit to pray repeatedly for certain things. It says here that it lasted for several days. And not only that, he went before the Lord, not just with praying, but with fasting as well. So you see some examples here of the prayer that Nehemiah had when he had this when he was confronted with this problem. But I want to note to you very quickly, just a few minutes here, the model of prayer that Nehemiah demonstrates. Take a look at verse 5. If you're taking notes, you can maybe flip that flyer or the insert over and maybe take some notes on the backside. The first thing that he did in his prayer is he ascribed worth to God. He worshiped God. He ascribed worth to God. Look at what he says. He says, I said, I prayed, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Notice what Nehemiah is doing. He's beginning with praise. He's not coming to God and saying, okay, I need this, God. He's starting with praise. You know, that kind of models what we do here on Wednesday nights and on Sundays when we're here on Sunday mornings, is we start with praise and worship, and then we go into the study of God's Word. The same thing in our prayer. We ought to continually be reminded that we are to praise and worship God even in our times of prayer. Can you imagine having a relationship with somebody and your conversations go like this? Okay, I can see Andy. Andy's right here. I walk up to Andy and no introduction at all. Say, Andy, I need some money tomorrow. Andy, I need you to fix my car. Andy, I need, you'd say, okay, that's nice, but who am I? You know, you got to have some sort of relationship. That's oftentimes the way we go before God. We go before God only when we need something. We provide our list of things that we need, and we forget that God wants to be praised and adored. He wants that relationship. And that's exactly what we see Nehemiah doing. He starts with praise and with worship. He ascribes worth to God. The Saxon word for worship is worthskype, which is ascribing worth to God. God is worthy of praise. And that's exactly what he's doing right here. The second thing that he does is he goes before the Lord in confession. So if you're taking notes, point number two, goes before the Lord in his time of prayer in confession. Look at verse 6. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. And he goes on, we have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Kind of sounds similar to the presidential proclamation I just read. But he basically, it was a national confession and attrition that he has right here. Notice he uses the pronouns we, not they. He's including himself with his brethren. We have turned our backs on you, God. We have been very presumptuous in our behavior. He goes before the Lord in time of confession, personal confession and national confession. So it requires a corporate confession as well. So number one, praise, ascribing worth to God. Number two, confession. And along with that, I would say repentance is a part of that confession, a turning from sin, a determination to not walk in those ways anymore. Number three, to claim God's promises. Do you know, when we pray, we ought to claim God's promises. Sometimes we'll recite God's word right back to him, because that's his word. And we're mindful of the promises that he's given. Take a look at verse 8. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Hey, check, that's been done. But number verse 9, but if you return to me and you keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. He's reminding God of his words. He's claiming the promises of God. Well, the first part had already come to pass. They were disobedient and God had scattered them. But hey, Lord, if we return to you, this is your word. God promises forgiveness, do you know, when we repent of our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful and what? Just. You guys know this memory verse. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and just to do just that. So claim the promises of God. God will forgive you because he's said so in his word if you repent. So claim God's promises. So ascribe worth to God. Go before God with confession and repentance, knowing that then the promises of God are that forgiveness and God's blessings. And then number 4, recognize our position before God. Take a look at verse 10. Now these are your servants and your people. Now this is a position that Nehemiah is claiming. These are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You notice in all of this, the children of Judah had rebelled. They'd lived in sin, and yet they were still God's chosen people. They were in rebellion. They were under God's judgment. They were still God's chosen people. We are still God's church. And there is power in our prayers. And so we need to be confident in God's faithfulness, recognize God's faithfulness in the past, and expect God's faithfulness for the future when we turn to him. And so that's our goal tonight, is to go before the Lord in a time of prayer. This is a prayer service. Of course, tomorrow is National Day of Prayer. But tonight, we're going to go before, we've got about 35 minutes. Now, I planned this. Believe it or not, I'm actually right on time. I planned 7, some of you are laughing. I planned 7 different areas. Now, we've done this several times in the past. Through the National Day of Prayer Committee, they recommend actually 7 days a week praying over what we call spiritual strongholds in our nation and in our communities. And I find it fitting that we pray over those 7 spiritual strongholds tonight. You've actually got them on your sheet here tonight. So this should have been handed out to you. And you can actually take this with you and in your own time of prayer throughout the week in your devotion time, use this as a reminder of things that you can pray for. Perhaps you can maybe even take notes tonight of things, ideas of things that you can pray for. But these are 7 areas that we ought to be in prayer for when we pray for our communities, when we pray for our state, when we pray for our nation, and in fact, when we pray for the world. And so these are 7 spiritual strongholds. What I'd like to do, we've got about 36 minutes. I'd like to take 5 minutes per stronghold that we as a group here tonight, we're not going to break up into teams. We're just going to do it all together here corporately. And as you feel led, go ahead and pray. Make sure your prayers are mindful that others might want to pray as well. So don't do like a 10-minute prayer. We've got limited time here. But pray loudly enough so that others can hear and we can agree in spirit with what is being prayed, with what is being prayed over, okay? And so we're going to go into this very first one. The first one is family. Now, in years past, I made this the very last one. This time, I'm making it first. And the reason is, you know, a nation, a community is built, and a nation is built not on businesses, media, and education. It actually starts with the family. If you cure and fix the families, you cure and fix the nation. The minute the family begins to fall apart, the church falls apart, the community falls apart, and so goes the nation. And so tonight, we're going to pray for the family. Joshua chapter 24 says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on this side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's our prayer for our nation. So let's go before the Lord right now. As you feel led, just lead out in prayer for the families of this nation. Next, we're going to pray for the military. In the wake of September 11th attacks on our soil, the American people have realized that the face of war has been changed forever. We don't think of combat being fought slowly on faraway shores, but right here in the United States as well. And so let's pray for the troops who are actively serving in our country and outside of our country every day, not only on the bases around the world, but also here serving within our borders, and the chaplains stationed around the world, and the Christian servicemen. Let's go ahead and lift all of those up in prayer as well. Yes, Lord, we do pray for servicemen and women who are Christians who struggle with how to live out their Christian faith and the scrutiny that has recently undergone in several branches over the issue of separation of church and state. And Lord, I just pray for those chaplains, those who are Christians that are just trying to live out their lives according to the biblical principles that you've given them. Strengthen them, Lord, and encourage them, even in light of so many questionable things that are taking place right now. Yes, that's actually perfect. As we now, as a church, are going to pray for the government. In fact, Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, says, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So let's go ahead and pray for our government leaders that God would direct. The next area we're going to pray over is the church. Church, of course, refers to a number of different things. Ultimately, it refers to the body of Christian believers around the world, corporately. And church for us also means our particular body. But as those who guide and disciple the church, pastors and Christian leaders today face a tremendous amount of pressures, and there's social pressures, there's all sorts of pressures taking place. And the pressures to conform to the world and to give up biblical relevance. And so we need to ask for the Lord to provide leadership and strength and accountability so that we might maintain steadfastness in the callings that God's called us as a church to. So let's go ahead and pray for the church at large. You can also pray for our body of believers and our body right here locally as well. Lord, we pray that the church here in America would return to the Bible. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word. And Lord, in it are the keys to life, to living. You've given us information about past, present, and future. Lord, it's the most awesome communication ever penned. And yet the church today is giving it up for things that are inferior, for social issues and for culture. Lord, help us as a church enlarged to get back to the Bible. Lord, we pray for leaders across the land in churches to understand the importance of dogma, of the importance of getting back to the Bible, Lord, the relevance of it, the infallibility of it. And so, Father, we just pray for that, the return to your word. Focus our attention the next few minutes on education. Now, this can cover a wide swath. It can cover all the way from preschool all the way through getting higher degrees of learning. But we do know education is certainly a powerhouse, a stronghold, and it can be for positive or for negative. So let's go ahead and pray for education, both private, public, whatever. Lord, we pray for our university campuses, which are a breeding ground for postmodern thought. And Lord, our young people who are going through these systems are oftentimes their faith is challenged so tremendously because all their university professors and the groups on campus are so opposed to anything that's biblical. And so, Lord, we pray twofold. Lord, we pray for our universities that godliness would come back in. Lord, we pray for Christian professors. We pray for policy. Whatever it is that's causing this to happen, we also pray for the strengthening of Christians on campus, those Christian clubs that meet. And Lord, that you would just strengthen them to withstand the enemy and the temptation to sacrifice and to succumb to the pressures and the peer pressure and giving up the worldview that is so crucial to have a biblical worldview. So, Lord, we lift up our university campuses. Claim them once again for you. The next one we're going to pray over is media. You know, media is one of the most powerful and influential voices in our culture. Journalism, you've got printed media, you've got visual media, you've got television, you've got movies, you've got the radio, you've got social media. I mean, it's just a powder keg of influence. And so let's go ahead and pray for the media at large right now. The final category that we're going to pray over is business. You know, today more than ever, we need to pray for business and businesses. The success of business from the small to the large corporations is crucial. And, you know, we think of business as being something that is non-personal. But really, we need to pray for business leaders who will fear the Lord and honor Him in all of their activities. And that also has such a tremendous impact on a community and on our nation and on our world. So let's pray for businesses as well right now. Lord, we lift up the business owners of our own fellowship. There are several here. And Lord, they have such a tremendous opportunity to not only make a difference to their customers, their clientele, but to the employees that work underneath them. And so, Father, we just pray that you'd strengthen them, bless them, but Lord, also help them to use their position to further your kingdom as well. In the last couple of minutes, if you feel led just to bring up a personal concern or prayer, if you have any personal needs that you'd like to pray over right now, you can do so as well at this time. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers. And Lord, they don't fall idly to the side, but Lord, you hear them, and we trust you for them. And Lord, we continue, and we just pray that as a church that we would continue to go before you regularly in prayer throughout the day, Lord, whether it's the seven areas that we've talked about tonight or whatever the case is, knowing that you hear our prayers, you answer. And so, Lord, we thank you because that's where the power is in our relationship with you in prayer. So help us first and foremost to go before you in times of prayer, to honor you. And Lord, as we do so, we will see things change around us. But Lord, oftentimes the first thing that we see change is ourselves. And so Lord, help us to be people of prayer, to be a church of prayer, to be a community of prayer. Lord, we pray that that when people know about Calvary Chapel the way, they know it's a church that prays. And so, Father, we ask for forgiveness for times that we've just neglected that. Lord, help us to consistently remember our responsibility to pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.